and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
Today's scripture comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. So if you want to follow along, you can. And then we have one from Isaiah that we kind of just sung about. But our first scripture passage today is from Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he, being Jesus, said to him, "If anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And the second reading coming from the Old Testament, one of those prophecies that points to Jesus about 800 years before Christ came. And it's Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6. "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." So we go through today's message. You may want to just take notes of some of the passages that we read, because your next step this week may be just memorizing one or two of those pieces. So as we get started, a conversation happened between my wife and my daughter, Eden, 2 days ago, I guess. So Friday evening, there in the bed, I had just put the baby down, and you know, we're trying to learn, teach her to sleep in her crib versus like the cradle, which is a disaster. So she's finally there, and it's almost like a landmine that you just kind of walk away from. And so then there's Katie talking to Eden in our bedroom, and Eden starts to talk about like God stuff, because she's the daughter of two pastors. And so I'm overhearing this conversation, and she says, "Mom, did Jesus really die for our sins on the cross?" And it's like, so this is going to be something adorable, I think, you know. And Katie's like, "Well, yeah, he did. Isn't that great and wonderful?" "Yeah, that's awesome." And she's like, "So does that mean that I don't have to die on a cross?" And it was, and Katie's like, "Yeah." And there's like this like good, you know, we're pastor-parent moment. And Eden's like, "Yeah, that's awesome, because it's really high up on that cross." I thought, oh, well, we got there, you know, for a five-year-old, we're thinking about that, but Eden was kind of starting to get the idea, I mean, regardless of the height of the cross or things like that, of the purpose or this question that we've been asking about who is this man that is Jesus. You know, we find that in the 8th chapter of Mark. We opened that up with this Why Jesus series, where we talk about, you know, Simon Peter says, "Oh, well, all these people think that you are Elijah or John the Baptist or whoever." And Jesus says, "Well, but Peter, who do you say that I am?" And so today we come to this question yet again in a little bit different way, that we start to ask, well, who do I say that Jesus is in my life? And that's perhaps the most important faith question that we could ask and answer. Because Jesus and what Jesus reveals about God is very critical to who we understand God to be. And so we had this wonderful passage about, about the way that the Son of Man must suffer and die. It's not the most uplifting imagery that we have of Jesus, is it? But I would contest that today, if we don't recognize and understand Jesus as the suffering servant, we would miss a whole chunk of who we know God to be. In the essence, the kind of bottom line is, I had some conversation with some folks this week saying that we can say, "I love you," all that we want, right? But they're just words until that's kind of put to the test. And so the summation, you can just stop listening after this, of the sermon this week. How about that? Is that through Jesus as the suffering servant, we come to know the extent that God is willing to go for us, to the humiliation of death on a cross, taking on flesh, the suffering, the rejection, and everything else. And so to come to know Christ answering that question that's posed to us in Mark 8, who do you say that I am? You're that one that will suffer for me unconditionally because your love is unconditional. And it's proven by the cross. And so, see, we see this Jesus taking on flesh, and sometimes we think that maybe this crucifixion thing was a unique kind of death, but we realize that the Romans were very good at putting folks to death, and death on a cross was this kind of traitors or this rebellious type of death where they would just line crosses up along the road, and at times there would be up to like 150 or so folks, crosses lining these roads, which would have been a very trying sight if you were coming into town, right? And so then if you're seeing that, would you want to cause any trouble? Would you want to steal anything? No, probably not, right? It's like the scene of, if you journey back with me a little bit, Pirates of the Caribbean, right? Where Jack's floating in on his ship that's sinking and he sees the skeletons of the pirates that are there, right? Don't mess with us, say the Romans, because bad things can happen. And so we see this man, Jesus, taking on this sinner's death, taking on this death that is excruciatingly painful. If you hear a physician's account of the way in which somebody would die on a cross, it is dreadful because it's not through the hands or the feet that are pierced by the nails, but it's through suffocation. And so it's just ghastly. That you can't, because of all the weight of your body is hanging down and you can't see. So if we come to realize that Christ is willing to die even to that point for us, we come to see a very different picture of who God is. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, I think we have a slide of that. It says this, found in the appearance of a human, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so, when we think about the way in which God would kind of lower God's self or to have this perfect, you know, omni-everything, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-whatever, and then to limit God's self to the flesh and blood that we are, the three dimensions that we have to operate in, isn't that a very limiting thing? That in itself is something that is very unique to God. It seems like so many other religions have these disembodied gods that are just there either, you know, pulling the strings from the sides or something else. And we have this Christ who comes into our lives in a very real way to interact with us and to experience the full, most personal encounter and understanding of what we know to be humanity. You know, I can believe in a God that looks like Christ, because he's gone through the things that I've gone through. Think about if Christ was, say, came back today, and part of the royal family, okay? So everything at his disposal. Would that give you a different encounter or understanding of who Christ was? Not having to go through the hurt and the loss, not having to be brought up. The first 2 years of his life, he was living in exile because Herod had called the genocide of all the firstborns up to 2 years old. We kind of forget that part, don't we? That Jesus had to live in hiding for the first couple of years. He had to labor with his dad, I bet. You know, Joseph teaching Jesus the ways of a humble carpenter, of someone who lived off of the things that he could make with his hands, not anything given to him. Kind of gives us a different perspective of who Christ is, right? I can get behind that. This Christ that found rejection, even in his hometown. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus and being the Messiah and everybody asking, well, who is this guy that does all these miracles? Who is this guy that teaches with such authority? Who is this guy that says that your sins are forgiven? Isn't he Mary's son? Isn't he Joseph's stepson? Aren't his brothers and sisters here? He wouldn't even be accepted in his own hometown. Have you ever had an experience where you've been rejected by someone that's close or a group that's close or not found that acceptance in the way that you thought? This week I was thinking about times of rejection, trying to like drum up some memories of whatever. And I was also cleaning off my hard drive that had a bunch of pictures on it. So I'm flipping through these pictures. And I came to this one of me in early high school or so. And I remember, you know, I've told you that I used to be a drummer. And then realized that that I wasn't so good and sold that for a kayak, right? But there was this one part, this one day where a group of friends of mine came. They were like, hey, do you want to play some music? And it's like, cool. My drum set was at our house, so we had them over. And I thought we were just going to like hang out, play some music or whatever. I didn't realize that it was like a tryout for their band, okay? And so they were like, hey, did you listen to the music that we taught? And it was like Pearl Jam or Nirvana or somebody. And Ben dug that. I didn't. I was more like Metallica, Slayer, and all the things that probably shouldn't be mentioned on tape. And so we'll edit that part out for the web. And so we have this you know, jam session or what I thought it was, and go back, and the next day or school, they all looked at me and they're like, you didn't make it. I was like, what? No, you're terrible. And it's almost like one of those, yeah, it was. It was like one of those experiences where people come up to American Idol and they're dreadful, but they don't know it. That was me with this whole band encounter, right? And so it was for the best. I made a living off of kayaking for 8 years, not off of drumming. Okay, but that rejection was still there. You know, the travel teams that I didn't quite make first string goalie, where we would have to, my parents are always here for these wonderful illustrations, where we would drive 2 hours, Northern Virginia, you know, to sit the bench. I can sit the bench at home where it's warm and not where it's cold. And so this one time, I went up and I made the cut myself to my coach. Do you remember this, Peggy? You weren't there. I went up to the coach after the game and I was just like, I'm done with this. And I walk away. I said some other choice words, but that was about the gist of it. You know, because we were winning so heavy-handedly and that I didn't get any playing time. And so there's this kind of rejection. Let's just, for Pastor Chris. You know, but there are these times and experiences in our lives where we encounter rejection, where we want someone to identify with the hurt and the suffering that we've gone through, whether it be making the band or making the team or not, whether it be the suffering of the ailments that we have or the impending surgeries that we have or the relationships that have been broken. We want a God and a Savior to know what we've been through, don't we? We want God, the one who has created heaven and earth and is all-powerful, to identify a little bit what it is to not make the team. And so this Christ that we encounter here as the suffering servant is someone that I really can get behind. I can relate to a God or a Jesus that looks like he did instead of like Channing Tatum, right? I can identify with a God that may, in fact, trip going up the stairs to receive her award. It was sad, right? But we identify with a God who is more like us and willing to put on the skin of who we are than someone who is untouchable. And you know, Jesus has this time where he says time and time again to his disciples, the time will come where the Son of Man must endure death. The Son of Man must be crushed. The Son of Man must endure the suffering. And Peter, in so many ways, says, well, you're the Messiah. And we've suffered with you, in his words, kind of inflect that, right? We've journeyed with you. We've been taught by you. Why on earth would this happen to you? We've given up so much, Jesus, to follow you. And so why on earth would you have to suffer and die? And I think the thing that we lose perspective on is that Christ kind of reminds us that suffering can be redemptive. Suffering can produce gain, right? The old saying, no pain, no gain. That the things that are worth working for are worth suffering for. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3, chapter 10. So if you want to write that one down, we have a slide of it too. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering. Paul recognizes that the way in which we grow in our faith is sometimes to be uncomfortable, that God pushes us to the suffering that Christ calls us to. You'll never know the power of the resurrection unless we participate in the suffering. Just like in a couple of weeks, we'll have in what the church world calls Holy Week, right? The week leading up to Easter. And we can't have an Easter Sunday without a Good Friday where we encounter the death of Christ. We can't have an Easter Sunday and encounter the resurrection without first going to the grave and recognizing that our Savior's gone before we can then understand that God conquers death. And so this question of what are you willing to suffer for has kind of haunted me. And I'm going to ask you all, so start thinking, okay, what are you willing to suffer for? as I started thinking about this and thinking about the things that people are willing to suffer for, I went to a kind of an unusual place maybe. I went to the newspaper this week and turned to the obituary section because that's where you can find what people are willing to suffer for. And so here's a couple that I found this week. Richard Streets passed away at age 70, sung with the Temptations at Motown. I'm pretty willing to bet that he was willing to suffer for his music, for his art, for his craft. There was the lady that passed away, and donations could be given to St. Jude's Hospital. And I thought, she's willing to suffer for the health of little kids and those in need. There was a Major Thomas Griffin, who passed away at age 96, a fighter pilot in World War II. And reading the description, he had to parachute out into enemy territory and find his way back to the kind of base and get rescued. And then he went on a couple other missions even after that. He was willing to suffer for his country. You know, I've given you, or I've kind of updated you from time to time about the progress of my brother-in-law, Gray, as he's gone through the military. And so this is kind of, and through the Marine Corps. And so this is kind of piqued an interest in me of like learning a little bit more about how the military works and things, just to speak his language. And there's this series that I'm finding on Netflix called Surviving the Cut, which just takes these kind of specialized training schools of the military and showing you the hell that they have to go through for training. But there was this one group that I had no idea existed, but they're called para-rescue operators. And what they do is that they go into the places that nobody else can go into and they rescue fallen soldiers. Blew my mind, right? But talk about people who are modern-day suffering servants. The training that they endured was something that was so ridiculous. And yet they were willing to do it, not because it would make them look great and wonderful, but because that would allow them and give them the strength and the talent to go in and help other people and rescue other people and save lives. How awesome is that, right? Those folks are willing, not just for their country, but for, in a very personal way, the individuals and their families who have fallen soldiers. What are they willing to suffer for? Other people. Other individuals, other fallen brothers and sisters. And so I thought, well, what am I willing to suffer for? And throughout my life, clearly it wasn't making the band was I willing to suffer for, right? But thinking back, I have scars on my legs from learning how to roll my kayak. I was willing to suffer for that. I broke my wrist learning how to misty flip my snowboard. I was willing to suffer for that. Willing to suffer in some ways. This afternoon, I'm doing a little spinathon thing for juvenile diabetes. I'm riding for a couple hours. And a couple of, I guess, a month, almost, a couple of weeks, month and a half, whatever. We're going to have a Face of America team willing to suffer 110 miles to ride to support the Wounded Warrior Project. And so now's your turn. What are you willing to suffer for? And so when we think about those things that we're willing to sacrifice and suffer for, those words from our scripture today come back to kind of haunt us. You know, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. It's kind of a strange term, isn't it? And yet we come to understand that this is a call from Jesus to endure that suffering that he is willing to do first and then call us into. Are you willing to suffer just a little bit so that others may have life? Are you willing to suffer just a little bit to find a cure for cancer, to put a roof over people's heads so that your kids can have the best? Are you willing to suffer and endure the cross with me in your own way? You know, in our communion liturgy that we'll celebrate in just a little bit, the liturgy says that we are to be a holy and living sacrifice. And it sounds normal if we've heard this communion liturgy time and time again, but think about it from the Jewish perspective of the sacrificial system. Do you offer up something that's alive to God as a sacrifice? It's already dead, right? And so this idea of offering up a living sacrifice is something so mind-blowing, something so countercultural, but yet at the same time, it's the thing that we have been called to. God says that I don't want your burnt offerings and your you know kind of empty worship, but rather that I want you to offer up your whole selves as a holy and living sacrifice. I want you to be the offering. And not to do harm to yourself, but to bring yourself and offer it up in the most full way to what God has called us to, encountering and enduring and participating in that suffering that Christ has already started. And so this week, we're inviting you to participate a little bit into that suffering. And so we have a couple of different ways. Last week, we started with a new way that we've been doing our Connect Sheet, talking about our next steps. So if you take that out for me real quick. It looks like this, and if you need a pen or so, it looks like Ben's got a whole handful of pens. And we're going to be doing this for the foreseeable future. But if you'd like some information and things like that, there's a general contact information sheet on the front, and then on the back is what your next step is going to be. And so there are some check boxes there, but also we're asking you the question, what are you willing to suffer for? What would you be willing to give up for others, for your faith? What do you suffer for? And so I invite you to take just a few minutes and fill that out. And then as we have, fantastic. As we have a chance to enter into communion today, we're going to also have a chance to suffer a little bit. And I'll explain that in just a minute. So take some time, fill out your cards, and then in 30 seconds or so, we'll get... As you continue to write or as you finish up, we have the opportunity, recognizing that Jesus' path to the cross was probably a painful one. And so as you see our cross today, there's a whole lot of shoes. Last time I looked, there was not that many. But we're going to invite you into joining in a little bit of that suffering that God has. And if you've brought shoes, fantastic. If you've already laid them at the foot of the cross, that's awesome. But we're going to invite you to take your Connect Sheets as you come up this aisle for communion today. Just place them right here, partake of communion, which we'll talk about in just a second. And then if you would like, the idea is that as we participate in a little bit of the suffering of Christ, we'll come put our shoes at the cross and return back to your seats, recognizing that we may leave here in bare feet. And then make that walk to your car, from your seat to your car, be kind of a prayer walk. So every pebble that you step on, that you make that into a prayer. Every time that you stub your toe or it feels different or it's cold and your feet are not so comfortable, recognize and make that a walk, recognizing that Christ has made that walk for us and that we can encounter that resurrection each and every day as we participate in the suffering. If you don't want to leave your shoes here or you brought your fancy shoes, that's fine. You can carry them with you at home or carry them with you out to your car or whatever you'd like to do. Nobody's going to be judging you about what's on your feet. God, I know that. With my sandals every week, right? But as we end worship today, as we sing, as we participate, as we just reflect on God's grace, we come to know that that table has been prepared for us, that no matter what we've done or where we've been or who we are, that this gift of communion is open to all who would wish to receive. And so as we come down this aisle, you'll place it in, you'll take a piece of the cup, or take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, receive the sacrament in that way, and then head on over to the cross where you put your shoes, or if you have some extra shoes, it's fantastic. The shoes then will go to a missionary that I know that goes to Honduras every other month or so, where these shoes will be distributed to those who need it, mainly children, because children then are able to go to school because they have a pair of shoes. And that's the only thing that's keeping them from school. How ridiculous is that, right? And so to give a pair of shoes is to give an education to a young person. So let's go to God in prayer right now.